Let's take our Bibles and turn with me now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs 22. I'd like to look at verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, verse 24, 25. The scripture declares, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Now we all know this. These words penned by Solomon were actually born to Solomon from the Spirit of God. All scripture is God-breathed. So when we read that word right there, we're reminded whose word it is. This is the word of God. It's not just a suggestion from Solomon, an opinion. This is the word of him who is sovereign, who is the Lord. The all-wise God who rules in heaven and earth. Scripture declares that he does as he will, and that which he does is right. He said, "I am a just God." And when he sets forth in his scriptures that which is his mind, his heart, his will, his purpose, the scripture declares this, that no man has the right to question him. Daniel 4:35 says it ends with this verse, "Or say unto him, what doest thou?" What right does a worm have to question the sovereign? According to these scriptures, the true and living God has been pleased, according to his good pleasure and will, to make a distinction between people. You can turn to Deuteronomy 7. I'm getting ready to read out of that. Deuteronomy chapter 7. He has right and has made a distinction between the inhabitants of this world. A distinction that was not based on anything that he saw in men. He didn't look and see that one was better than the other one. We're all as an unclean thing. There's none good, not one. There's not one of us here today that in ourselves are worth shooting. None of us. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 to 8. And remember now, natural Israel is a picture, type, in the scriptures concerning the true Israel of God, the church, the bride, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now listen to what the Lord said, and when you see that he's saying and speaking to a people that he set apart to be examples of his true church, you'll understand what he's saying. Deuteronomy 7:6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, God Almighty has just set forth that he made a distinction. He made a distinction between natural Israel and the rest of the world. Now, is that not what he just said? He said that. God said that. Someone would say, well, I don't see why he would do that. He said, I did it according to my good pleasure. Well, I don't see how he could do that. Hath the potter not right over the clay? Romans 9, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Does God have the right to do that? Absolutely. Why? Because he's God. He said, I'm God. And I do as I will. The army of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody stops him. Now I understand the postures of this world can strive with the postures of this world. We can argue about this if y'all want to. We're not going to. We could argue with it until we leave this world. And do you know what that argument's going to come to? Nothing. We're going to stand before God in this book right here. We're going to be judged according to these scriptures right here. God makes a distinction. And those toward whom he's made a distinction, they are his sheep. Sheep, according to the Lord, verse 10, 27 of chapter 10 in John, who hear his voice. And I've said this time and time again. I need to hear it again. How do we hear the voice of the Lord? Number one, in the scriptures. I can read what God says. I just read that in Deuteronomy 7. And I'm telling you, God was speaking. That word right there, that black ink on white paper. And I'm going to tell you something. That word is alive. That word is quick. That's what that means. Quick. It's alive. We read it in the scriptures. We hear his voice in providence. We look around his creation right here. We see it. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. That's Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 right there. He worketh all things. So do you want to know what God is saying? Well, just look around and see what's happening. Turn on the TV. See what's God's working and doing. And see, that's God speaking. That's God speaking. Weather, God speaking. But to God's people, like Elijah we looked at last week, there's a still small voice that's spoken to the heart. And God's people, they hear it. There's a good conscience. Not that evil conscience, but God's people hear. They hear, speak to my heart. That's what he said, comfort ye, my people. You speak to their heart, that spirit that speaks. So they hear because God's given them a new heart. Now that old heart don't hear anything. You can sit here and listen to this all day long until the Lord gives a man, a woman, a new heart, a new spirit, a new mind, and a willingness. Just don't hear. They don't see. But these sheep, they're his. He said, I know my sheep. I know them. They hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. God's people's got a desire to follow after him. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. Now these sheep that are in this world, walking in this world, follow the Lord. But while we're following the Lord, let me ask you this question. Do we ever struggle? Do we ever find ourselves struggling? Struggling? Listen to this scripture, Psalm 37, 23:24. The steps of a good man, not in himself, you know that, made so by the grace of God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They're established. They're established. They're established. There's not a possibility in the world, Fred, I wouldn't have been here. Right here. Why? Because God established it. They're ordered by the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, delighteth in his way. He delights to order the steps of his people. He delights that. And though he, the believer, fall, that is in calamities or adversities, he shall not be utterly cast down, that is thrown away. For the Lord upholdeth him, sustains him, and aids him with his hand, that invisible hand of his ever-present power. God keeps him. That's a wonderful promise. The steps of good man established, ordered by the Lord. But now I want you to remember something. All of the promises of God to his people are in Christ. All the promises are founded and established upon his covenant of grace. And God orders the steps of his people because he's chosen to show mercy and compassion for the praise and the honor of his Son. Now, I know this. The steps of a good man are ordered. I just read that by the Lord. And though he, the believer, fall. Now, let me tell you something that is certain. Every believer in this world that's walking, whose steps are ordered by the Lord, he stumbles. Could the Lord eliminate all that? Could he just eliminate our stumbling and could he stop us from being doubtful? Could he do? Well, he's God. He can do anything he wants to do. But the Lord, the scripture reveals, according to his infinite wisdom, according to what I just read, when he falls. Now, God is the one that's upholding. And he, according to his good pleasure, has been pleased to most glorify himself by allowing us to experience that fall, that calamity. Why? To ever remind us of our frailty. I'm telling you, I've told you a little bit about me trying to pray. And I just don't know that much about it. I know I desire to. I want to. But I can tell you, it just seems like I want to start and start correctly and approach the Lord. And I catch myself just somewhere else. And I'm thinking, how did I think that? How did I, you know, the Lord allows his people to fall. And they're reminded, every believer's reminded of his frailty. And when we fall, he's promised, I just read it, he upholds, he sustains and bears us up. Why? To remind us, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to let you stumble. I'm going to let you stumble. I'm watching. The eyes of the Lord behold. He sees and he upholds. And he'll only permit us to stumble according to his wise and sovereign will. He'll allow us to do what we do. Now, God is not the author of sin. I'm getting ready to make a statement, and I'm going to preface it with this statement. God is not the author of sin. But I can tell you this, Almighty God is God. And he might be permitted to allow something. Could he have kept Adam from sinning against him? You know the answer. Why did he allow him to? That he might be glorified in man's redemption. Most glorified. He might be shown, I'm a just God. I'm a Savior. That's an amazing thought. Could he stop? Yes, he could. He permits men to do exactly what they want to do. God is not the author of sin. When Potiphar's wife was going after Joseph, and she came after him and came after him, and finally he just fled. She grabbed his coat. If she saw, he left. She lied on him. He came after me, and she said, I struggled. I got his coat, but he was trying to. She lied. They threw him in prison. God kept him from that. There was a man named David, and God let him do exactly what he wanted to do. He allowed him. Was God the author of sin? No, sir. No, sir. But did that turn to be shown to work together for good? You go back and read Psalm 51. See how it broke David's heart. You think David ever forgot what he was? No, sir. You read the Psalms and see what the Spirit of God moved on that man to say. Is God the author of sin? I'm going to say that one more time. No. Did God permit them to do exactly what they did for his glory and their eternal good? Yes. Mercy is shown to God's people. These sheep, they've been set apart for God's glory. Their steps are ordered by the Lord. And those who possess this special blessing are taught. They are examples in this world. Paul the Apostle told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers. I want you to be one that is to be imitated. How? In word, that is in truth, yes, but also in the manner of our speech. I remember my mama telling me, she said, you know, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Now, you know, we can say certain things and say them in such a way that it's just so hard. Just, you know. But there's another way to say things. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want you to be an example in word. That's what it means. Not only in the truth of the gospel that you preach, but in the manner of your speech. Be cautious. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. That's what he's saying. In your conversation, in your walk, in charity, in love for God and men, in spirit, as one governed by God's Spirit, and in faith, standing fast, striving and contending for the faith, and in purity. That means in chastity. Don't give the enemies of God reason to blaspheme. Don't do that. So here was Timothy. He was a young preacher. He needed some instruction, and so do we. And Almighty God set forth to Timothy. Timothy, be an example. Timothy, be an example. You're a watchman. You're watched. Parents, let me tell you something. You parents, grandparents, whatever. I'm going to tell you something. Our families, our children, and our grandchildren are watching. They're watching. They're listening. Husbands, wives, the other ones watching. They're watching. We're observed as to what we do as it is in relationship to what we profess. Now, we're watched. Unbelievers are judgmentally watching for a reason to blaspheme the Lord. That's what Nathan told David. You've given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme God. You talk about chastisement. David would have rather taken a beating than hear that. You've given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme God. And God's believers are sincerely and honestly watching with a true desire and a need for instruction. When I came here, I watched Brother Scott. I watched him. I listened to him. I thought, what a blessing. So many of you here grew up with him. Heard him. And I knew God taught this man. I knew that. and situations would come up in this assembly. Something would happen. Something was said. Somebody got cross or somebody else. And I would just listen to what he said. I wanted to know how he was going to handle that. I wanted to know, what Brother Scott say? What would he do? What would God Almighty move this man to do or say? I needed some instruction. So Paul told Timothy, exhorted him. He said, Timothy, be an example to others in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and your purity of life. He said to Titus in Titus chapter 2 verse 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Listen, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. What does that mean? Don't mix works and grace. In your doctrine, show uncorruptness. Don't mix it. This is all of grace. All of grace. God's grace. Don't in gravity, what is that? Dignified seriousness in setting forth the truth. I told you, I love to have a good time. You know this. I've picked on every one of you. Every one of you. I'd step out and we'll stand out there in front of the church and I'll pick on you. I'll pick on your kids. Just like Kevin. Where's Kevin? Just like Kevin does. That's right. But I'm going to tell you something. When I step in this pulpit, we ain't joking. The joking's over. He told Titus, he said, Titus, show yourself a pattern of good works in gravity. Be grave, be serious about what you... And in sincerity, in genuineness, you know. What we claim to believe is going to have little authority, a little influence. I can tell you right now, if the fruit of God's Spirit lacks in our walk, people just, they watch. Now the Lord, I've said all of that, and now I'm getting ready to get back to Proverbs. I wanted to build a foundation on who is speaking and what he's saying to us. And what, so when we read, the Lord has revealed something in this passage today that's truly an amazing thing. And to all that have been taught something of God's electing and redeeming and regenerating grace and has shown them the necessity of a consistent walk, he now gives some instruction in a specific area. And this came to my mind while I was reading it. I mean, an area that would be so personal. This is a personal area of our lives. And what is it? It's about friends. Friends. Choosing friends. Our association with friends. Now, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man. Now that word friendship right there, I'm going to qualify it because this is in the definition of it. Intimate. An intimate, close bond of friendship. One that you'll bear your heart to. You'll just share the innermost part of your being. Make no friends. Don't be intimate. Don't have an intimate friendship with an angry man. The word there, angry, is interpreted, really, this is the first of the definition. Nose, face, rapid breathing. That's what the definition says. Nose, face, rapid breathing. And it insinuates or sets forth the countenance of one that is ungoverned, passionately ungoverned, with that meek and quiet spirit. They're not settled. They're just not settled. They're not settled in the truth. They're not settled in... They're angry. They're angry. They have a wrathful attitude. One, it says, that throws about the sparks of their anger. It just, you know, it's like, you know, my way, the highway. Ungoverned by God's word. So, and it says, and with a furious man, heat, are raging, thou shalt not go. Now let me say something here. It isn't speaking of us alienating ourselves from anybody that has ever exhibited that spirit of anger. Because if we're going to alienate ourselves from anybody that has ever experienced or evidenced that spirit right there, well, there's nobody in here going to have anything to do with anybody else, especially me. Because I guarantee you, nobody in this congregation has seen me get as mad as my wife has. Man, I'm telling you, one day I remember it. Glenda said to me, she said, I have never seen you get that mad. I mean, buddy, I don't even remember what it was about, but buddy, I remember I was mad. I was mad. And I just, I let it go. And she, those black eyes just, you know, she said, I can't, you know. So if that's the case, well, then nobody's going to have a friend here. Because everybody's guilty. We're all, that old man is ever ready to raise his head. But the angry man spoken of here is one who not only exhibits that spirit of ungraciousness, but he's passionate, ungoverned. He does not know the love of God in Christ Jesus. He has no desire for the fellowship of God's people in worship. And he evidences that by alienating himself from the assembly of God's people. He's angry. He's angry. He's angry first against God. He evidences his unconcern for the Lord's honor because there's only one set one fruit. Let me say, turn to Galatians 5. Let me, trying to get to it. Let's just get to it. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such the like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There is, in an unbeliever, one fruit. It's the fruit of the flesh. There's nothing there that checks it. Now, every person has an old man. And all of that right there is there. It's there. All men, all women, because of that character, they will find themselves exhibiting that character at times. But because of the presence of a new man, that spirit of anger and furiousness is warred against. It's grieved over. It's resisted. And it is hated. When I think thoughts that are so disrespectful to the Lord, you that know Him, do you find yourself? I'm talking about unbelief. When I just don't believe God. When I realize this is what I'm doing. Does it break your heart? You think, how could I have been so disrespectful to one that has eternally loved me? How could I be angry? When something comes your way that you don't like in our life, in our walk, something happens. Have you ever found yourself angry? Why? I can't believe this. I can't believe that person did that. I can't believe that. But then in a moment. You remember. But for the grace of God, I'd be doing the same thing. I've got the same. An angry man is one who exhibits only one spirit. That spirit, that fruit of the flesh. And concerning a believer having that intimate friendship with one given to continual animosity. One who is obviously an unbeliever. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together? What does that mean? Walk together. United in intimate friendship and have the same affection. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now again, I'm going to say this. I'm not talking about, you know, the forbidding of contact with people, everybody, in unbelievers in a civil society or conversation or vocation, your workplaces. We live in a world, and we're in it, not of it, but we live in it. We're in a world in which there are a lot of people that don't have the same love that we have, the same thoughts that we have. But our passage warns us. We're warned against something. Having an alliance or an intimate friendship or companionship with those who don't know or love our God. There's a part where we just can't go any farther with this. The scripture declares in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that comes from when they would yoke animals together. Yoke some oxen, yoke some mules, and you Chuck told me one time he used to mow over there behind my house right there, mowed with mules, mowed grass up there. Now you know, if those two mules are two mules, and they got the same disposition, they've got the same, you know, they're both mules. But you know, you can take a mule and yoke it with an ox, and they don't pull together. They don't gee-haw. They don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, we're warned against that friendship, that close, intimate bond. In business, we're warned against that in our marriages, we're warned against that in worship services. Why? We just don't have the same love. We just don't see. We're not in agreement. We just don't agree with one another. We just don't see it. God has set forth that we're to be cautious. Be cautious. Cautious. Be careful concerning our close association and friendships with those that don't know our God. Why? Because lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. I think about trying to work with someone, especially if you're united with them in a business. And they don't have a problem, you know, fudging the books. You know, I'm just not going to write it down. I'm thinking. You know, I mean, that you just, again, you don't gee-haw. You just don't see the things. Lest you learn his ways, be cautious. I'm telling you, be cautious. But being warned by the Spirit of God through Solomon concerning having friendships with an angry and furious man, I want us to consider, in closing, the blessing of God when the Lord is pleased to grant us a good friendship with a good and consistent friend. Where two are bound together in Christ, where you can fellowship, where you talk, it doesn't matter what you're doing, where you are, you know, that bond of unity in the Lord and the comfort in the gospel. You ever get tired of talking to a believer about the gospel? you sit around and it's just, this is your heart. This is what you talk about. I mean, we may start off talking about something else for a minute, but I'm telling you, two believers get together and you just give it a second. And I'm telling you what they're going to be talking about. They're going to be talking about the goodness of God, the mercy of God to them, how the Lord has providentially ordered this situation we're in. It's going to come around to Him. They're friends. They're friends in Christ. God has been formed in both of them. They're friends. They're a friend. They have an associate. There's nothing better than a good friend. My Uncle Brad told me down from New Orleans, told me one time, he said, Marvin, if you get to the end of your life and you end up with five, if you have that many friends, true friend, you trust them. He said, you're a blessed man. Five men. I believe I have more than that. I know I do. But this is what Scripture says about a friend. A friend in Christ. A friend, one that we associate with. I can bear my heart to him. Loveth at all times. He loves you. Perpetually. And a brother is born for adversity. Trouble. Why? He loves you. Help you. You think about that friendship between David and Jonathan. That friendship that the Lord established to set forth in picture and type that covenant blessing that is enjoyed by every vessel of God's mercy. It says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for my friend's sake, for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan asked him, said, you know, when you come up and be the king, I know God's going to give you the throne, would you remember my family? Yeah. Jonathan had a boy, Mephibosheth. One day his nurse had him fleeing from enemies, and she dropped him, broke both his legs. He couldn't walk. Lame on both his feet. Is there any left of the house of Saul that I can show mercy to? There's one boy, Mephibosheth. And I love what David said. You fetch him. You go get that boy and you bring him here. He's going to sit at my table. He's going to sit at the king's table. And he's going to eat every day at my table. Oh, but my friends, there is no friendship in this natural realm. We've got some good friends. We're good. I'm looking at some good friends right here. I've got some friends that I'd share something and I don't think for one second that they'd betray me, go behind my back, laugh at me, talk about me. Seriously. I don't believe it would. I don't. But there is a friendship that does not compare to the blessing of the friendship that God's people enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the friend that loveth at all times. He who has loved his own with an everlasting love. Our love for each other had to start somewhere in time. We had to meet each other. I had to actually meet you and get to know you. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've always known you. I've always seen you. You've always been mine. I had some good buddies when I was in high school and college. Oh, I called them my friends. We did a lot of things together. A lot of things I'm not going to tell you. We saw things the same way. Did a lot of stupid things. But they were my so-called friends. But you know what? Time and distance and death has severed that friendship. It's not there anymore. But not his. He said, I will never leave you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. God changeth not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His love is immutable. He's a friend that has borne all the shortcomings of his people. He's answered before God on their behalf. He's reconciled them back to the Father by His shed blood. That's a friend. That's a friend. That's a friend. I need a friend like that. I need a friend that will cover my nakedness before God, my shame before God. I need a friend that will clothe me in His own holiness. I need a friend that will go to heaven and prepare a place for me in heaven. That where He is, there I may be also. Now that's a friend. That's a friend. I need a friend that the Father has said of my friend, that's my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. You hear Him. I need that friend. That friend who sits right now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who finished the work of redemption, finished my salvation, and one who's going to come back and get me. Because if He don't come back, I can't go. I need a friend to do that. Brethren, do you know this friend? This friend of sinners. Now, this is my prayer this morning. If there's one here that doesn't know Him, I pray God reveal Himself to you. I pray God have mercy. I know He's going to have mercy and compassion on whomsoever He will. I pray that He have mercy on me. I pray God bless this to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.